I'm just going to ask you to, I'm just going to ask you to just stay right there for just a minute. I was just speaking with someone just a few moments ago. You know, there's a temptation sometimes on our part. Can I get that mic, Gary, so I'm not tied to this cord? Thank you. Praise the Lord. There's a temptation sometimes on our part just to kind of rush and to go from one scheduled part of the service to another. And I don't ever want us to fall into that temptation, because we may just really miss what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. I've been told that there's just a real hunger for a moving of the Spirit, and especially in someone's life. Brother Andy, would you, is this a good time for you? Can we pray with you? Amen. And this actually opens up an opportunity. You can feel free to sit if you'd like, or if you want to stay standing, that's acceptable too. If you're here today and you just, I know we've not had the sermon and all the normal things that would take place, but you know, the Holy Spirit is available and He's here, and I think He's wanting to move. And so if you're here and there's just a real hunger, you're either wanting to give your life to Christ, or you're just sensing that God's calling you to something deeper, or maybe you've just been observing the operation and the moving of the Holy Spirit from a distance, and you sense God's calling you to walk in a more intimate and close way with Him. Or maybe you want prayer for some other something, a decision, or you just feel like you need to just touch base with God today, and you want someone to help you touch base with God today, this might be a good time to just kind of step out from where you are and just meet us right down here at the front. We got some folks that would love to join their faith with your faith and just believe God for something special to take place in you today. I just know there's somebody else. I just know there is. You've just been waiting for an opportunity. You've just been hoping that someone would make themselves and their faith available to you. Don't lose this opportunity. Just step out from where you are. Join us right here at the front for these next few moments. We're just going to ask God and trust Him that He's going to do an awesome thing in your life today. Come on, anybody want to join us up front? Feel free to come on down right now.
Worship.
worship you, Lord. King of kings, my Lord of glory, we're gonna worship. praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and come forward. We've got still some that are praying. That's okay. This is all in order. I'm going to ask the ushers, the ones that are serving us in our communion. I'm going to ask them to come and prepare to do that. I know that we haven't made announcements yet. I know. And I know that we haven't dismissed the children. I think that we ought to have the children in here for communion. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now you can feel free to go. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. If you don't mind, somebody, if you'll just, yeah, thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Be assured of this, my friends. God will always feed the hungry. God will always go to where there's a desire for Him. Always. Praise the Lord. You think you want God to work in your life? Just think how much He wants to work in your life. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Just so you'll know, we're going to be taking communion here in the next few moments. A couple of things by way of instruction. We practice what we call open communion. That means you don't have to be a member of this church. Now, we would ask you to heed the admonition and warning of Scripture that you know Christ. The Bible says if you eat and drink unworthily, you may actually be drinking damnation to yourself. So we want to throw that caution out there. Make sure you know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, we invite you to take communion with us today. Just so you'll know, too, we do have a gluten-free option for communion. Imagine that. We have to have a gluten-free option. But hey, that's okay. We want everyone to be able to take communion with us. So if you need to exercise that gluten-free option, just kind of let one of the ushers know, and we'll make sure that you get served appropriately, all right? Praise the Lord. Real quick, you guys can go ahead and start distributing that. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, probably the go-to passage for occasions such as this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." One of the things we like to remind ourselves of when we take communion together is that communion is an opportunity for us to look back at what Christ has accomplished for us. But the Scripture also tells us that this is an opportunity for us to look forward. He's coming again one day. And when we take communion, we're looking back to the cross and we're saying, "Thank you, Lord, for your finished work on the cross." And we're also looking forward and we're saying, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." So we love communion because it reminds us of what He's done for us and the fact that He will one day culminate and finalize the work of salvation in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Our ushers are still moving in. Everyone been served? Who still needs to be served? There's a few more. Okay, there's a couple more. He's right there. All right. Everyone over here, praise the Lord. Amen. God is good. God is good. Praise the Lord. All right. Thank you. Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. The stripes on his back. And although it took place some more than 2,000 years ago, he's still healing today. He's healing physical bodies. He's healing emotions. He's healing spiritual situations. He's healing families. He's healing finances. God is a healing God. Amen? Amen. Aren't you thankful for the broken body of Christ? It's what allows us to stand here today. Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, that you were willing. You didn't have to, but you were willing to have your body broken for us, Lord. And we now thank you for all that that brings to us for salvation and for healing and for sanctification and all of the work that you accomplished on the cross, Lord. We thank you. And now we take this element together, looking back and looking forward in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread together today. The Bible also says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Unfortunately, there are some entire denominations that are wanting to take every reference to the blood out of the hymn books and out of their rhetoric, and what a huge mistake. It's only because he shed his blood that we can be forgiven. If he didn't shed his blood, we'd still be sacrificing animals. We'd still be just pushing back and delaying the inevitable. But once and for all, Jesus shed his blood. And his blood still sets men free today. Amen. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the shed blood. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't have it taken from you, that it wasn't spilled, but it was purposefully poured out for my forgiveness. Lord, if no one else needed it, I needed it. And I thank you, Lord, for your shed blood that cleanses and washes and makes us new. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's take together. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Can we do that? Miss Lisa, come on up here. Come on up, Miss Lisa. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. Thank you. While Lisa's making her way up here for announcements, we'll let the children be dismissed and go to children's church. God is good. Amen. Amen. Come on up, Miss Lisa. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Let's give this young lady. Amen. Amen. Sure, whichever one works. Praise God. Okay, she's
hello? Yes. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here, isn't it? That was a wonderful prayer service. Thank you for the obedience to the Holy Spirit. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. God is good, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
Amen. He's good all the time. Well, let me get started here with some announcements. Got a few to make today. I'm going to announce that we have the mother-daughter lunching. I just want to start with that real quick. That's going to be this weekend. If you haven't already signed up, the sign-up sheet is out in the foyer. I am actually going to stand out there today after church for about 10 minutes. If you have any questions. Also, if you would stop by and let me know if it's children or adults that are going to be with you for the mother-daughter luncheon. Please come if your daughter can't come with you. It's for moms, okay? But we invited the daughters as well. So we don't want you to feel like you can't be here if your daughters cannot come. Also, I want to put a bug in the father's ear. June the 17th, it's the day before Father's Day, we have something planned for you as well. So mark your calendars. It's going to be fun. I'm not going to give you any clues as to what we're doing, but I promise you, you're going to like it. anyway, so keep that in the back of your mind. Also, tonight at 6 p.m., we do have small groups at the Swartz's and at the Mettinger household. So you'll want to be come and be there for that. And May 19th, we do have a prayer meeting. Is that correct, Amy? Yes, okay. May 19th at 7:30 p.m. is prayer night. And also wanted to, if you would, do you have a bulletin? Could you, if you have your bulletin, I would like for you to look in it with me for just a quick second. There's a picture at the bottom, and that picture is a picture of the school that has been, or is on its way to be finished by the Grace of God Children's Project. How many of you remember the Grace of God Children's Project that I spoke about on Mission Sunday with David and Laurel Cherame? I received an email from them, and it's actually on Facebook as well. They are wanting to finish the construction that began at the end of March, but they are in need of $2,700 to finish that project, and that is to add a roof and some windows and doors and some other extra things. So if you are able to give toward this project, if God is touching your heart and you're able to give, would you please mark it on your envelopes, or you can go to the website, which is graceofgodchildren.org /give/, and give your support there. And I am sure that David and Laurel Cherame will be very grateful for that. One other thing, one other note, May 10th, we are having a business meeting here at the church, so that means that there will not be any Wednesday night activities, including Student Cafe. And on that note, Chris, would you please?
All right, thank you, Lisa. All right, so for any visitors who are here this week or our members who have been away for a while, it is a special Sunday this morning. Our own Reverend Cannon is going to be taking the pulpit as a pastoral candidate this morning. So most of us know Ron well. There's actually a really nice write-up in the bulletin. And so, I mean, our experiences have been through his gifts and his teachings and the qualities there. But what I'm gonna share is just how exceedingly qualified he is. In addition to being gifted and talented, are the qualifications he has that you know, most of us probably don't know quite as well as what we can discern from his time up here. So I'm just going to read this. Dr. Ron Cannon is speaking today as the pastoral candidate for Love and Truth Community Church. Dr. Ron and Kim Cannon and their five children have been part of the family of Love and Truth Community Church since August of 2012 and have served in various roles within the body. Dr. Ron possesses an unshakable call to service for God. He knows that he is called and that God's gifts and call upon his life are without repentance, and he has received solid biblical training in a Pentecostal Bible college and in two different Pentecostal seminaries that have contributed to his preparedness for service. Dr. Cannon is dedicated to fulfilling God's purpose for his life and will not be content to do anything else. He was called into Christian service at the age of 14 at the Crusader Youth Camp in Dunn, North Carolina. He has preached and ministered in local churches in North Carolina, Louisiana, South Carolina, and Virginia. He has experience as a full-time missionary, pastor, associate pastor, teacher, college administrator, and currently serves as the chief operations officer / vice president with the USDE authorized National Institute accrediting agency. That's the United States Department of Education. His education includes Bachelor of Science in World Missions, Master of Arts in Theology, Master of Divinity, and Doctor of Ministry. He is ordained by the National Assemblies of God. So after today's service, this morning's service, looking ahead, as Lisa mentioned, Wednesday night is going to be a business meeting. We ask that all members that can please be in attendance. It's going to be at 7 o'clock here at the church. As she mentioned, we're not going to have the student cafe or any of the other classes. It's going to be a pretty straightforward business meeting. We have one agenda item. As a heads up, I have business travel this week, so I will not be here. We have asked that our presbyter, David Rowland, Pastor David Rowland, come and chair the meeting. So just so you guys are aware, he's been gracious enough to agree to do that. So if you come on Wednesday night, don't be surprised that I'm not here, but Presbyter Rowland has been very useful and helpful to us since he's taken that position, and we're happy that he's going to come out and help us again on Wednesday. So, I need to keep this brief because your children are upstairs and I'm headed there right now. So without further ado, it is my pleasure to hand this over to Reverend Cannon.
Well, praise the Lord. You guys know me. We're just going to get right into it, all right? Amen. You have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me. Hopefully a notebook, too. Somewhere you can take some notes. Remember, you never know when God will speak to you in a way that you don't want to forget. So, turn with me to the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Praise the Lord. Mark 14, you got it? I still hear some pages. So that means you're not quite there yet. Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. I want to start looking at verse 32, reading down through verse 42. Mark 14:32. Here we go. And they came to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I've prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. I would say that's an understatement. If you know the context, you know, Christ in mere hours is facing execution unjustly. And so it would make sense that he was very distressed and troubled. Verse 34, and he said to them, these disciples, he said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and he fell to the ground and began to pray, that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went and he prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they didn't know what to answer. Verse 41, and he came the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Pretty straightforward, clear recounting of some of Christ's final hours on the earth. In this particular passage, we see the happenings that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was just prior to his arrest and trial and crucifixion. If you're remembering the full context, Christ was in Jerusalem like thousands and thousands of others, Jews from around the world, literally. They were in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. And as a part of the celebration of the Passover was the Passover meal that just hours previously he had eaten with his disciples. We commemorated that Passover meal this morning with our communion. The passage of Scripture that we read in relation to communion actually came from that Passover meal that Christ shared with his disciples. Just moments after they finished the Passover meal together, the Scripture says that they sang hymns together. And then Jesus took his disciples with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. Scripture makes it clear that this wasn't Christ's first trip to the Garden of Gethsemane. No, he'd actually been there numerous times before. You see, that's how Judas knew where he could be found. It was a common place of prayer for Christ. But this time, this particular occasion of prayer for Christ was unlike any of the previous times of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It seemed that the title of the garden had finally found its fulfillment, for the word Gethsemane means olive press, type and symbol of what would take place there. that Jesus would be so squeezed emotionally and spiritually, so squeezed. The scripture said he would even sweat blood. Now, you talk about some anguish, friends. That is anguish. When you're literally under such stress and your mind is literally so taxed and you're just beside yourself, literally, to where the capillaries and the small blood vessels inside of your body are bursting with inside, and the blood has to make its way through the sweat glands. That is some serious anguish. And so we see the fulfillment of the name of the garden right there in those moments. The olive press, that the fruit of the olive tree had to be squeezed in order to get the olive oil out. And we also see a prediction of what would take place hours later on the cross when Jesus' body would be broken and bruised and squeezed and tormented and crushed in so many ways that he would literally pour out his blood for all of mankind. The squeezing, the pressure, the tension, the anxiety. You can't express it enough. That's why I said previously, it said Jesus was very distressed and troubled. You think? You think so? I mean, imagine what's gonna take place hours from now. But he has to get there first. See, he knows where he's going. He's known from the very beginning that he was born to die. The Bible says he was the Lamb of God slain from the very foundation of the world. He knew all along. And he knew exactly what his fate was. He knew exactly what was coming to him. He didn't have to like it, but he knew he was God. Anything is possible for you. Even at this last minute, even here in the final moments of my life, even now when everything seems inevitable, even at this point when it seems there's no other options available, even at this point, God, you can do anything. So if there's any possible way that you can do this, if you can accomplish your salvation in the world some other way, please do it. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And we'd like to, he just prayed and said, okay, well, I'm satisfied now. No, I mean, we see at least three separate times he went and prayed the exact same prayer. I know last time that I prayed this prayer, God, you didn't show me any other way, but I'm going to try again. Is there any other way? If so, speak now. Or forever hold your peace. We see at least three separate times. So he's in this garden of Gethsemane. He'd been there many times before, not like this, but he'd been there before. It was his habit, it was his custom, it was his discipline, the discipline of prayer. And so when I'm reading this passage of Scripture, there's so many directions that you could go, but I see four principles in particular that I want to point out to you. Four principles that just seem to leap off the page to me. Four principles that I think can help bring some strength to your life. Four principles that would help us to tap into the work that God is wanting to do in us. Because make no mistake about it, yes, Jesus died once and for all, but can I tell you, every single one of us, at some point of our life, and for some of us it seems to be a perpetual part of our life, every single one of us is going to wrestle in our very own garden of Gethsemane. And so I see four things here that just seem to propel me and help me to understand that my squeezing moments are not moments that are useless, but they're actually purposeful. Those Gethsemane moments are not just so that God can remind you who's boss. But those moments are actually the working of God in us. And I want us to take a look at four principles in particular. The first one,
I started not to even put this one in there because it seems so obvious, and it's almost like one of those statements when you make it, everyone's going to go, well, duh. But here goes. The first principle I want us to remind ourselves of is that Jesus prayed. Jesus was a man of prayer. Although it would seem to be a given, although it would seem to be like, well, of course he did. Let's not overlook the significance of this profound fact. Ask yourself this question. If the Son of God himself found it necessary to pray, how dare I think I can get through life without it? The very Son of God himself. And not just the Son of God. The Bible says he is God. If the Son of God himself found a need to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Because you see, when Jesus was living on the earth, he wasn't living in the strength of his divinity. The Bible makes it very clear. He laid aside all attributes, all of the benefits of being divine when he came to the earth. And so when he lived on the earth and when he was living here in this moment in Gethsemane, he wasn't relying on the strength of his divinity. Instead, he was utilizing the very same tools as a man that are available to you and I today. The tool of praying and communing with our Father. The wonderful privilege of prayer. And although this hour that we've just read about, although this was certainly his darkest hour, it wasn't the only time he'd ever prayed. Remember, Jesus had not only been to Gethsemane before, but it seems that when we read the Gospels, it repeatedly reminds us, and Jesus was performing miracles, and then he slipped away to pray. And while his disciples were busy doing this, Jesus slipped away privately to pray. And he said, you stay here. I'm going on the other side of the lake. I got to go pray. It seemed that every time you turn around and every time you read about something in the scripture, Jesus is trying to find a place where he can just be by himself to pray for a little while. And so Jesus had developed in his very own life this discipline of prayer. And yeah, this was his darkest moment, but understand this. He had already learned to walk with his Father previous to this crisis. Now, I understand the temptation. You're just walking along, life is treating you fine, and all of a sudden the bottom drops out. Your first response is to pray. And by the way, that's a great response, by the way. Oh, God, what in the world's going on? I don't know what to do. But if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves just running from one crisis to another. We'll find that our only prayer life consists around trying to pray our way through one disaster until we can get to the next disaster. Jesus prayed previous to the darkest hour of his life. He had already learned how to walk with his Father. He had already learned how to hear from his Father. He had already learned how to receive peace from his Father. He knew how to discern the will of his Father in the times when things were going well, so that when the bottom fell out of his life, it wasn't a reactionary prayer. Instead, it was just what he was used to. I've walked with him when the sun is shining, and now there's a huge storm on the horizon. Nothing changes. I'm still walking with him. He learned and he developed prayer before the tragedy ever arose. You see, prayer for Jesus was the key. It was the secret of his successful living for the Father. The disciples knew this too. They understood that the key for Jesus wasn't his divinity. It was his humanity submitted to the Father in prayer. They understood that. That's why when they came to him, they didn't say, Lord, teach us to heal the sick. That would have been a cool prayer. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to do great miracles. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach awesome sermons. Lord, teach us how to teach others. They didn't say that. Instead, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They understood that prayer was the secret. They understood it was the source of his power and his intimacy with his Father. And notice what it also says about Jesus when he prayed. It says, he fell to the ground. Now, I understand there's a time and there's a place for every kind of prayer. If you're praying in the car on the way to work, you don't need to be falling to the ground. I get that. But I would simply say this. Sometimes there's a place that can only be touched with anguish. Sometimes just simply a little, Lord Jesus, bless them now all, amen. Sometimes that's not sufficient. Sometimes it literally is gut-wrenching. And if you've never experienced that kind of prayer where you really feel like, if you've never experienced that, I would say you haven't really experienced the full expression of biblical intercessory prayer and the ability to commune with the Father, because sometimes it's not always these and thous. Sometimes it's groanings that you can't even imagine. Sometimes it's, I don't even have words for this, just let me cry really loud for a long time. Yeah. I mean, that's what the scripture says. He said he fell to the ground. He was in trouble. He was anguished. He's in such desperation. He's sweating blood. It doesn't sound like, oh, God, it doesn't sound like that to me. I mean, he is a mess. He's sweating, and I'm sure there's snot flowing, and there's blood, and he's a mess. Prayer. Sometimes that's where prayer will take you to, because it's not always easy. I mean, he's about to face death. He needed more than just a little devotional thought. So anyway, you get the idea. Another principle that I see here, I'm running out of time, so we're going to... Another principle I see here is that not only did Jesus pray, but prayer strengthens us. You can go into a season of prayer just as weak as water, and somehow, on the other side of that season of prayer, on the other side of that prayerful event, you find yourself strengthened. As we pray, we receive strength by the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. When we pray, we're reminded of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And we're reminded he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this present anguish, this present grief, this present difficulty that I'm having to work my way through right now. Oh, I've been places like this before. It may not have had this exact same name attached to it. It may not have been this exact same kind of trouble, but I've been in trouble before. God's always been faithful to me. I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. And those things are brought back to your mind. You remember those things in seasons of prayer. You remember and you receive strength. There's another little side point here, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because the Bible, it's not completely silent on this, but there's not a huge emphasis on this. And so it's not something that we ought to be chasing after, but understand this as well. There's also the idea that when we're in anguishing prayer, the Bible says we can receive ministry from angels as well. Now, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because it's not, you know, we don't chase after angels. However, we do understand that sometimes the grief can be so overwhelming. We do understand that we've reached our own limitations, and it seems that there's no help at all for us. And the Bible says that his angels are ministering spirits sent to bring aid. And so, don't forget, oh, I don't know that there's ever any hope for me. You just don't know how bad it is. Trust God. Prayer brings strength. Conversely, if we don't pray, we'll be spiritually weak. We'll find ourselves going from struggle to struggle without hope, without strength at all. If we don't pray, we're going to be like those disciples. We'll be asleep, spiritually asleep, unaware of what's happening around us. Because you see, Jesus in this moment was in the very fight of his life. And they're asleep and have no idea. Now, I'm not being critical of them because, look, I understand, just like Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I get that. I understand that. There have been times when I had all the greatest intentions of the world. My spirit was willing to be strong and powerful and pray and pray and pray. And then my mind begins to wander, or I begin to feel that slumber. I think I can kneel down and pray, and I find, oh my God, if I do this, I'm gonna go to sleep, sure as the world. And so I have to get up and walk. Surely I won't fall asleep if I'm walking. But prayer brings strength, and if we don't pray, therefore we're weak, and we're spiritually asleep, and we have no discernment. Yeah, we're all of us are willing in our spirits to be strong and do mighty powerful things through God in prayer. All of us are willing to do that in our spirit, but our flesh is weak. And so the difference between a willingness and an ability is the strength that we gain through prayer. What was Jesus' answer? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Pray. Pray. You'll find a strength that comes on you when you pray. The third thing, prayer helps us fight the enemy. Make no mistake about it, it wasn't just Jesus and his disciples in that garden. Satan was also in that garden. The torment that was happening in the mind of Christ, the anguish that he was experiencing in soul, the physical manifestations that were taking place because of the stress that was going on right there in his life. There was an enemy right there. There was a fight going on. And just so you know, Satan was doing everything in his power to keep Christ off of that cross. Some people say, oh, no, the enemy was pushing him towards the cross. No, he wasn't. He understood the cross meant his end. He understood that everything within him was trying to keep Christ off of the cross. And so you catch a glimpse of that, the humanity of Christ coming through and the tempting, wooing work of the enemy. God, there's got to be some other way. You know there's no other way. I know, but this is a bitter cup and I'd rather not drink it if there's any other way. And the enemy's going, yes, let's find another way. And then the strength that he gained kicked in and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. There was a fight going on there in that garden. Can I tell you? There's an active enemy trying to stop and thwart the work of God and the purposes of God for your life as well. God, there's got to be some other way. I sense that you're wanting me to do this, and this seems like an obvious kind of ministry, an obvious opportunity for me, but I'll just put a little extra money in the offering instead. And I hear the voice of God say, no. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I'll just buy him off. Fight for your very soul and for the very purpose of God in your life is taking place. Make no mistake about it. Every one of us is tempted to pray that prayer. Lord, I don't want to do this, whatever this is. I don't want to do this. I don't want to find myself so committed that it takes every moment of my life. I don't want to commit myself to that level. I'll just do something else instead. And the enemy's saying, yes. And there's a fight. Fight for your very soul, for the very purpose of God being manifest in your life. And it's only in prayer that we can recognize the enemy and that we are equipped to do battle against him. Understand, one of the key components of the armor of God was prayer. Yeah, we have a shield of faith and a helmet of sight. We have all of that. But understand, it's prayer. Prayer. It's in times of prayer that we recognize the enemy. We recognize what he's trying to do and how he's trying to thwart God's plan and God's purposes. and we're able to be strengthened. That strength that we gain through prayer, it enables us to fight successfully against the enemy. It is written, you shall not live by bread alone. Remember the whole, it was because he had been in the wilderness praying that he was able to fight the enemy when times of temptation came. And then the fourth observation, prayer is the key to knowing and doing God's will. There are certain things that we can know about God and his purpose for our life just simply by reading the scripture. We know it's God's will that we don't kill people. We know it's God's will that we're not thieves. We know it's God's will that certain kinds of behaviors are just not acceptable to him, and that other kinds of behaviors he will enable us to live for him in holy and sanctified ways. We understand certain things about God's will. But what about the day-to-day? What about the daily walking with him? What about how I live my life out in ways that bring pleasure to God? How do I know God's specific, not just general, but God's specific will and his specific direction for my life? Well, I would say you need to pray. Because it's in times of prayer that we can know and gain strength to do God's will. And how does that happen? Because in times of prayer, we eventually are going to, if we're sincere and genuine, we're eventually going to come to the same place that Jesus came to and said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, that kind of prayer is it's a prayer of resignation. We're resigning ourselves from following through with our own plans, and we've resigned ourselves to following after him, no matter where it takes us and no matter what it costs us. This kind of prayer allows us to say, yeah, I've got plans for my life, but I'm going to lay them aside in favor of your plans for my life. Understanding this, that God's never going to drag you kicking and screaming into his plan. Generally, here's the way it works. You think you know what you want to do. You sense God leading you in a little different direction. And so that he doesn't have to drag you kicking and screaming for the rest of your life in order to fulfill his will, he begins to work on the inside of you. And before you know it, he's actually changed your desire to fall in line with his desire. And so now all of a sudden you desire for yourself the exact same that God, the exact same thing that God desires for you. And so now all of a sudden you're not doing something that you don't want to do. Instead, you're following after what you want to do, knowing that it's him who gave you that desire to begin with. That's how the scripture can come true when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. And then it says, and he will give you the desires of your own heart. How in the world is that possible? Because he knows if you're sincere in that kind of praying, he'll change your heart's desire and bring them into a line with his desire and his will for your life. He has no problem fulfilling his own will in your life, even if it happens to be what you want as well. And so it's in that place of prayer that we resign ourselves and we say, it's your way or no way. And he begins to work on the inside of us, changing us from the inside out, giving us the heart of God, replacing our own selfish desires with his purposes for us. And we learn to not only know, but we gain the strength that we need to submit and follow through on the will of God. It was in this place of prayer that Christ was able to nail down once and for all this slippery will of God. It kept trying to slip away from him. Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, if there's any other way. And he finally came to the conclusion, there is no other way. And so he took a nail, and once and for all, he nailed it down. He says, this is the way it's going to be. He nailed down the will of God, and it strengthened him to fulfill God's will for his life. Understand this. The battle for the destiny of Christ was fought in the garden and was solidified and finalized on the cross. At any moment, he could have bailed. Even at the last minute, he could have bailed. But it was only when it was all said and done, when the battle that had been fought in the garden when the will of God that had been nailed down in the garden finally found fulfillment on the cross, it was then and only then that he was able to say, "It is finished. I've done exactly what I came to do. I fought through every fight. I waged war against the enemy himself in that garden to the point where I sweat drops of blood. I didn't have to wait till I got to the cross to start bleeding for you. I started bleeding for you in the garden. And the will of God was settled. The strength to follow through came to him in times of prayer." I'm telling you, I believe God's calling the body of Christ, which would include us, to a dedication and a discipline of prayer like never before. Friends, I'm no prophet, don't claim to be a prophet, but I can observe. It's about to get rough. It's going to get rough. And whatever you don't nail down in prayer might just get blown away. God's calling the body of Christ to a dedication to prayer like never before. Christ prayed. Why do you think you don't need to? You gain strength in prayer. You learn to recognize and wage war successfully against the enemy of God's purpose in your life through prayer. You're able to nail down and follow through with the will of God for your life through prayer. Wow. There could be so many more that we could develop out of that passage. What a powerful, powerful passage. Maybe God will allow us to do that again someday. Let's stand together. Father, we want to thank you for the reminder in your word, the call to prayer, the call to prayer for God's people. Lord, I don't want to be one of those guys who preaches on prayer and never prays. I don't want to be one of those teachers who teaches on prayer but doesn't pray. I want to be someone who develops seminars and PowerPoint presentations and four-point sermons on prayer but never prays. Lord, let today serve as a rallying cry for me, for the body of Christ that sits under our hearing today. Lord, I sense you're calling your body to an intimacy and prayer with you like we've never known. Lord, help us. My friend, if you're feeling weak today, spiritually weak, can I tell you? You need to pray. If you're wondering what's next, if you're wondering, what do you have for my life, and how am I ever going to find the strength to do something so great and grand? Friend, you need to pray. Lord, I don't want to be oblivious to the working and the fighting and the striving of the very enemy himself around me every day. My friend, you need to pray. Pray for yourselves for discernment. Pray for your children and your grandchildren for discernment. If we need anything in these last days, it's the ability to discern and know what's going on. God forbid we're sleeping while the war of our life is waging right around us. God, we need to pray. God, we need to pray. Lord, we thank you. Again, Lord, we thank you. Pray, Lord, today would be more than just a reminder, more than just a stirring. Lord, I'm just to be honest, God, I'm tired of being challenged. I want to be changed. I'm tired of being stirred. I want to be different. Lord, we hear your call. Give us a heart to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you today. Commit this week. Commit this week. I'm going to pray. I'm not just going to think about it. I'm not just going to nod at the preacher. I'm not just going to say, what a great idea. I'm going to commit to pray. 5 minutes here, 3 minutes there, 10 minutes somewhere else, I'm going to pray. In the shower, I'm going to pray. On my way to work, I'm going to pray. When I'm washing dishes, I'm going to pray. You have those few moments. God, teach me to pray. How many want to commit to that? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Amen.